Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be worshiping with God's people this morning, even if it's a little bit different, but we are worshiping God together. This is the important thing. I'd encourage you to, wherever you are, to get your Bibles, your phones, however you access the Bible, and find Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 2 through 9 there this morning. And as you're doing that, I just want to admit that this is different for me. I'm not used to this. I feel this is a little bit weird for me. I'm preaching before no one. And yet, at the same time, I realize I may well be speaking to the largest audience I have ever spoken to in my life. So it's a bit of an interesting kind of thing for me. But I'll try to do my best, and you're going to join in with us and enjoy the morning, and as you already have. But I want you to think about something. Just imagine us as a congregation, as believers, as viewers, whoever is taking this in. Just imagine that some of you are watching on your laptops. You may be having your second cup of coffee this morning, that type of thing. Some of you are together, possibly with a few friends or neighbors or something like that. And you're watching this projected onto a large screen TV. Some of you are dressed up just like you normally would to go to church. But you imagine some of us may be dressed extraordinarily casual this morning. That is just something some of us would find, whoa, that's quite something. But anyways, this is what I want you to picture, that we're all unique and we're all different. Some of us probably are still in bed, and you've got your laptop in front of you, and you're watching that way. That's all okay. Now, I have to talk a little bit about the youth here this morning. This ought to fit right into your plans. This allows you to worship God with your family, your parents, with your congregation, and you don't have to leave home. You don't have to dress up or anything. But I do want to tell you something. I have it on very good authority that your pastor only just arrived, and he's still in his pajamas. And so if you, any of you youth, are in your pajamas watching the service, hey, go for it. That's totally all right. Okay, but this is where I have to admit the truth. The truth is, Jason is anything but in his pajamas. If he has been here, probably the first person to arrive to help bring together this live streaming this morning. He's handling the video. He's doing his job. He's at his post. I just want you to know. Okay. So, now, I have one more thought that I want to throw out to you. Now, I want you all to, in your minds, think about all the different people that are viewing this. And it could be your friends, other people in the congregation, whoever it is. But all these different scenarios, I want you to think about that. And now I want you to imagine what would happen if there was a switch that I could flip right now and instantaneously you could all see each other. Just let that sink in for a minute. Wouldn't that be cool? You'd all see each other, and whoever you are, whether you got your makeup on or whether you don't, or, you know, like, wouldn't that be cool? I just think it'd be a great experience as well. So enough of that. And so I'm trying to be casual and trying to make my way through this. And so let's read the text. Read the text from Philippians, and we're reading verses from chapter 4, and we're reading 2 to 9 this morning, where it says this: I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would help us today. We're in a unique situation, and we're not able to corporately gather together, but we are worshiping you together, and we are surrounding ourselves, or we are gathered around this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that whether it be here or whether it be some other community across this land who are where maybe there is far more concern about the virus than even that exists presently here. But I pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified, that we would be reminded again today that, God, you are bigger and stronger. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, guys, I came across a meme the other day that immediately reminded me of someone. It reminded me of my coworker. You see, my coworker, I have a part-time job, by the way, with LDAD and ministries that's working with people through in the judicial system and providing help as they need it. And I have a coworker there who he and his wife have raised an adult son with autism. And they have done a magnificent job raising this son and under very trying circumstances, times sometimes that will have been almost beyond what they could imagine, the difficulty and challenges of that. And this is the meme that reminded me of him. It says this: I'm an autism dad, just like a normal dad, except much stronger. Remember that. We want to talk a little bit about that today, because it doesn't really matter whether we're raising an autistic son or whether we are dealing with the onslaught of a pandemic that we all know about and are experiencing. There is going to be times in all of our lives, no matter what it is, but we are at some point in our life, we're going to be called on to go harder, to go further, to go higher, and to go longer than we ever thought possible to do. Isn't that right? I think so. Possibly you are at that point right now where it couldn't get harder for you. Just one thing after another, and then it's COVID-19. It's just too much for you, and you're saying, how can I bear up under this? My normal ability of my strengths, my abilities, my coping mechanisms don't seem to be up to the challenge that I'm being faced with. And at some time, we're all going to have circumstances where the typical, normal response simply is not adequate. There are times we need to be stronger than normal, right? There's times when we need to be stronger than normal. There was a person in our history, not that long ago, that understood that, understood this concept that there are times when we need to be stronger than normal. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's someone many people know of or have heard referred to. Let me tell you a little bit about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian during the history of the Second World War in Germany. He was a very intelligent man. He got a PhD degree by the time he was 21 years old. He was a very sharp-minded person. But sadly, he was executed by the Nazis near the end of the Second World War, and he died as a Christian martyr and as a resistor to the Nazi regime. Now, how did that happen? Well, what happened with him was this. Bonhoeffer, as a German pastor, was becoming very disillusioned with the national church of Germany at the time. It was in a very sorry state, not likely for their own reasons, but the German church had become a puppet of Hitler, and Hitler had basically taken over control of the church. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer became so upset about this that he started a resistance movement to counteract this, which he referred to, it came to be known as the Confessing Church. This would be a church that was beholden only to Christ and not to Hitler. And the official church, of course, headed up or controlled by Hitler, thanked him for his valuable service by doing everything they could to destroy this little church and this movement of pastors. And they controlled it in such a way that giving could not be given to these churches. And eventually they even shut down their meetings. And that's how difficult it became. But Bonhoeffer then moved in another direction. And Bonhoeffer then started an underground seminary to train people or to train pastors who would take the gospel seriously in the way he viewed it. He believed that Christians could stand firm against the pressures of the day and follow Jesus as they engaged in certain disciplines. This is when he wrote two of his most well-known books, one of them being The Cost of Discipleship and the other Life Together. But some of his friends thought he had sort of lost it. When they read his books, they thought, Dietrich, you're a good guy, but maybe you've just gone a little bit too far here. One of them came to visit him at the seminary and told him that he thought that he should perhaps lighten up just a bit. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer took his friend and rode across the river, walked up quite a high hill, and there he pointed out that they could see the Nazi Air Force, Army in training. Flights were coming in all the time, and they were building up their army to preparing for war. And then Bonhoeffer turned to his friend, and he said, a new generation, he said, a new generation of Germans is training, whose disciplines were formed for a kingdom of hardness and cruelty. It would be necessary, he explained, to propose a superior discipline for the believers if the Nazis were to be defeated. He said, you have to be stronger than these tormentors that you find everywhere today. Now, how did this work out? You need to see this. Bonhoeffer pointed at a ragtag group of maybe 40 or 50 young, zealous Christians training to be pastors. And then he turned and he looked at the Nazi machine. And he said, this the family of God must be stronger than this, the Nazi machine. You know, we need such strength. I think we're being called to such strength today. I think Paul's text here gives us some help in seeing if we wish to be stronger than normal, if we wish to be able to address and fight off and defeat this, the teaching, the influence of our world that would like to take us in and destroy us even without us knowing. There's some things that Paul says here that could help us to be stronger than normal. There's three things that I see here. In the verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about Syntyche and Euodia. And there he says, starting in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, this is the thing. What I think Paul is telling us here is we need to make a unity our priority. But these two ladies, sadly, this is all we know about them. We hardly know anything about them. What we do know is that they were contenders, or they were contending with Paul at his side for the gospel. But for all we know is that they weren't getting along. They weren't in agreement on something. We don't know. Were they single women? Were they married women? Were they did they have husbands? Did they have children? Were they good mothers, good husbands, wives? Did they teach Sunday school? Did they serve in children's church? Did they volunteer for missionary work? Did they serve on the board? We don't know anything about them other than this one thing that is told to us. And so 2,000 years later, that is their legacy. They're named by name in the Bible for what terrible offense? Apparently, on one occasion, they hadn't gotten along. And I have to ask the question, was that disagreement worth it? I shudder to think that my name would be written down to be read 2,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries that long. And it would say, Earl didn't, you know, Earl and Garth, they didn't get along. And that's all it said. Friends, unity is so important. And we also know that the Bible isn't nearly as clear as we like it to be sometimes. I've said this before. But the thing is that on very important things, God is actually quite clear. Let me show you what I mean. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And in John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And Paul said in his epistle to the Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So on this particular issue, there isn't any ambiguity. There is no uncertainty about what God would want us to do and what is needed if we're going to be strong in the Lord and being able to resist, and not only resist, but be conquerors in Jesus' name. God has made it clear what he wants us to do on important matters. And what it is that he wants us to love one another. He wants us to be united. He wants us to live together in unity and to get along. You know, we can debate pacifism, what it means. We can debate whether the charismatic gifts are for today. We can discuss what it truly means to be eternally secure. We can talk till we're blue in the face, and yet we will not know with finality the answer to these questions till we are in the presence of the Lord. But in the meantime, God has made at least one thing crystal clear to us. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to get along. Now, what is that going to look like? Well, it's going to mean at times that we're going to give people a break. That means we're just going to let them say that and just say, brother or sister, God bless you. And just say, fine, I love you. Even though I don't like what, you wouldn't say this, but in your heart you could say, I don't actually agree with that, but man, doesn't matter. Another thing it may look like is that we'll need to get used to letting people off the hook occasionally. Just, what? Justice. No, sometimes it's all right to just say, for the sake of the unity of the body, we'll get along. We'll let you off the hook on that. Paul puts it this way in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's what strong people do. That's people who are stronger than normal. So that's the first thing. Now, the second thing that I think Paul is telling us about how we can be stronger than normal is that he's telling us to make feeling good a priority. And I know you're hearing that and you're saying, oh, you're crazy, man. That sounds like that psychological gobbledygook, that stuff. No, no, that you'd misunderstand me. That's not what I mean. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying to you, if it feels good, do it. That's not what I mean. What I'm saying and talking about is that we need to master our emotions. In verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I just saw a video by the late R.C. Sproul, who's talking about suffering. And he says, we do not rejoice because of having a cold. We do not rejoice because cancer is eating away at my body. No, he says, we rejoice because God is walking alongside of us. We need to master our emotions because it's not always going to be easy to rejoice. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do here. There's a psychologist by the name of David Niven, and he found out something really interesting. He says the difference between people who are happy and people who are unhappy is not based on life experiences. Studies show that both happy people and unhappy people have basically the same type of experiences in life. He says the difference can be found in what people dwell on. Unhappy people tend to think more about the negative experiences. Happy people tend to think more about the positive experiences. It's a matter of attitude. That's what rejoicing is about. Rejoicing is not an emotion, it's an attitude. Rejoicing, the attitude, leads to joy, the emotion. Mastering your emotions is not a selfish idea. It benefits everybody around you. You're a better employee, you're a better Christian, you're a better pastor, you're a better Sunday school teacher, you're a better husband or wife. So we need to pay attention to our feelings. I need to maybe qualify this a little bit, because I know that there are those who are so exclusively and obsessively focused on their emotions that they seem to think that the rest of the world exists only to make them feel better. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am suggesting that you take heed of your feelings and make the effort to master your emotions so that you can live a more productive life. Paul tells us how we do that. In 6a, he says, Do not be anxious about anything. Okay? I just want to point out something about anxiety. I have it. I live with it. And in this letter to the Philippians, Paul has already acknowledged that the Philippians, by receiving Epaphroditus, would lessen his anxiety. So whatever he's saying here, I don't believe it's some kind of all or nothing command that we can never be concerned about something, or we'll never, that our minds will never race faster than our common sense can slow it down to. But there is a concern we must have when we allow that to dominate our life. And it's so easy. Would it not be easy right now in what we're facing to become overwhelmed with anxiety, doubting reports, doubting this, and concerned about jobs and all those things? You know, most negative emotions can be traced to fear. The worst case scenario thinking is what I'm talking about. A disaster is right about the corner to befall us. My bread will not rise. It has every other time, but this time it will not. Or my crops are going to fail this year. The weather's been great. I've had wonderful crops on this land before, but it's this time they're going to fail. My husband doesn't love me. I'm sure of it. This kind of thinking, this is negative, and it's based on fear. Whenever I don't feel right, I ask myself the question, what am I afraid of? Almost always it comes down to worry that often is not accurate to start with. But now, as when I was a pastor, I had concerns. There are pastors listening to me right now, and the church is listening. You are listening as well. But I want to tell you that as a pastor, when the church faced financial pressure, it wasn't the threat of a cut in my pay or perhaps even a loss of my job, my paying job at least, that bothered me. What the fear I had was that God would not take care of me. That's when anxiety is a problem. And he says in the last part of 6 what the solution is. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer. The key to overcoming worry and anxiety is prayer, because you can't pray and worry and do both effectively at the same time. So much of our anxiety can be reduced when we commit this to our Almighty God, knowing He is with us through the trial. And what does He say in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. He's talking about feeling good by experiencing God's peace. Nothing in the world feels better than knowing that you're right with God. There's no peace that could possibly be that you could acquire that would come close to having the peace of knowing that God loves you and God sees you as born again and by the Spirit of God and delivered from the penalty of sin and sees you white as snow, and that He loves you and He says, I will be there through thick and thin. That is a peace that we crave and desire and need. I want to be clear now. We don't live by our emotions. We don't make decisions based on our emotions, but we must learn to master them. When you are not experiencing God's peace, you are not experiencing all that God has intended for you to experience. So living stronger than normal requires us to make feeling good a priority, or more accurately, making experiencing God's peace a priority. And then there's making excellence a priority. I read about a guy who had ambitions of being a financial success. And he worked hard at it, and by the time he was 30, he was financially solvent. He later said that when he was developing his plan, his business strategy, he didn't, or he asked many people for advice, but one person he did never ask for advice was his father. And why not? Well, he said, my dad was broke. He just didn't know how to manage money. And you know, friends, that was good of him to do that. And I had to also practice this myself. And I had to say the same thing to my kids and say to you, I'm not an expert. I know you think I can walk over hot coals and walk high mountains and all that, but I can't do everything. There are some things you need to get advice from somebody else. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and God of peace will be with you. So Paul, I'm challenging us all here this morning to make a habit of pursuing excellence. Paul was not only making a statement about his own integrity, he was not boastful, he was not prideful. That's not why he said this. He was teaching the principle about discipleship. Imitate the best. Imitate those who know the Lord. Imitate those people who understand God's word and come under it and study it carefully and prayerfully and are people of prayer. And you know, friends, we all are in that. We need someone to disciple us to that we can emulate and follow. And sadly, the problem is not the model of discipleship. The problem is rather to do with that we're following. Sometimes we're following the wrong discipler. We're following people that maybe have been great in business and made a great deal of money, or maybe they're friends of yours from high school days and they were always cool to hang around with, but they may not have anything to offer you spiritually. Turn to people that can help you grow spiritually and strong. A word to parents here. The most popular method of parenting I know about is to follow the parenting methods of our parents. That is what most of us use as a gauge about doing our parenting. And many times that would be a very wise thing to do. But you know, sometimes it's just not. And I'm a parent. I can speak honestly about that. That not everything that my children do, they shouldn't mimic everything I do. I made many mistakes. Even in terms of raising my children, I made many mistakes, and sometimes my children will have to just go their own, go a different way, find perhaps James Dobson or something. But anyways, the criteria that my wife and I used when we were trying to raise our kids was this. There was two questions we would ask ourselves. One of them was, what does the Bible say about it? And secondly, what do I see the most effective parents doing? If that's your parents, then absolutely, that's who you should emulate. But if it's perhaps a friend or someone you know, then follow that. Paul's saying there's good models out there that we need to follow so we can grow and be strong. I want to finish here this morning by drawing this together. I think we've had a wonderful morning of worship together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer could stand, and on the one side of the hill, he could see the massive armies of the Nazis. And then on the other side, he could see this fledgling little group of Christians who were training to be wholehearted, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And he knew that he had to develop practices amongst these people so they would not be eaten up, metaphorically speaking, by the Nazis or the opposition to faith at the time. You know, when I was, my first little church that I pastored was a little hamlet church. And I didn't know much about pastoring. And some will probably say I still don't. But at that time, I knew less than I know now. And I ran into some problems there. One time, a guy knocked on the door of the church, and he was clearly out of his right mind. And he was pounding on the door till I got there. He came in. He says, I'm coming here as a prophet of God, and I want to find out a simple question. And he had a question, some obscure text of scripture, and do you know that text? And, you know, do you know what it says about this and that? And here I'm sitting, I probably do, but I, with you yelling at me, I don't know a thing. And so I'm just sitting there, not knowing what to do about that. And, there were other things that happened there that I felt totally ill-equipped. I needed to be stronger. I needed to know more. I needed to have better ways of dealing with a mentally deranged person that I didn't know how to do then. You know, we're all going to face things. Maybe it's for you. It's just surviving right now. You know, is the strength that you presently have, spiritually speaking, is it going to carry you through the coming days? You don't know even how long your life will be. But from this day till eternity, what will your life be lived like? How will it go? Do you know that if you are strong in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can face a pandemic and come out on the other side? And you can say, God was there. That's my hope and my prayer for our church, that we understand that God is there for you. He's for us. If you need help, if you need counsel, if you aren't able to make it, you need food, please, please let us know. We want to help you. Let's be part of an army of strong people. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you. We thank you that in you we are strong. May you be our strength. Be with our church. May we be profoundly affected by what's going on around us. But may it not be a fear, an anxiety, but rather may it be a decisiveness, a determination that would fill our hearts as we seek to do your will in midst of such uncertainty. May you be our guide. May you be our example. May we be clear. May we be united. Would we put aside our differences? May we be strong in our love for each other. And just help us, Lord, whatever it needs, whatever it means for us today to be the people of God, that we might be stronger, that we might be stronger than that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Come out.